A word of thanks to Chris for coming and leading us in worship this morning as well. And I'm always grateful for his willingness to just to step up to the plate and help us out here as well. Hey, have your Bibles this morning. You find your place with me. I'm hoping, I'm praying this morning that as you open your Bible, it just falls open to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been there for a number of weeks now, and hopefully you're following along and keeping up, and so I pray that God's speaking to you as we break this down and kind of walk through the greatest sermon ever preached. Back in 1983, a man by the name of Russell Stendhal was a missionary in the jungles of Colombia in South America, and he was taken captive. And those that took him captive did not treat him very nicely. But he returned to them kindness and love. And he demonstrated to them the love of Christ even though he was captive. He stayed there about 5 months or so. And he learned what we're going to talk about this morning. He learned what it means to love your enemies. This is a good lesson for all of us, right? He learned what it means to love your enemies. And he loved his enemies. He loved his captors. He later wrote a book entitled Rescue the Captors. Now think about it. Think about the kind of the paradox of that statement. To rescue the captors. He said, I'm in danger of losing my life. My captors are in danger of losing their soul. And he was then able to demonstrate to them the love of Christ. It was determined that they were going to kill him. And his captors said, look, we've grown to like you so much that we're going to have to shoot you in the back because we can't shoot you looking at you. You've been so nice to us. You've been so kind to us. We can't bring ourselves to kill you face to face. So we're going to have to kill you in your back, shoot you in the back, or we're going to have to kill you while you're asleep. And so for like 10 nights, he didn't sleep, just stayed awake. Until finally, they actually released him and let him return home. And they cried tears when he left. They said, we're going to miss you. Well, Russell Stendhal didn't stop when he went back home. He returned back to those same jungles, and later he was back in prison again, captured again for distributing Bibles there in that area. He gives us a real demonstration of what it means to love your enemies. It's a great challenge for us this morning. So let's look into God's Word this morning and see the truths here that God reveals to us. Now, remember back in verse 20 when we looked at this text, Jesus is talking about the fact that he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law. And he says in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So he lays down this kind of this threshold, this benchmark to say that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And then he goes into these six examples. You've heard it said, but I say. And he's demonstrating how the Pharisees did not actually live up to the law themselves. That they were maybe sometimes living up to the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Or there were times when they twisted the law to their favor and not really following what God had intended to begin with. And so here this morning, we find the last of these six, you've heard it said, but I say. So notice here in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he closes these six statements. You've heard it said, but I say, you want to really be perfect? You want to really be like Jesus? You want to really be like God? This is what you have to do. You have to do these things. And this last example is to love your enemies. Now, let's just be real this morning before we kind of get into this too much. There's a lot of people in our lives. We say, well, I don't hate them. I just don't love them. Right? Well, I don't hate them. I don't even like them. Look now, we're going to have to get something established here this morning before we go any further. This sermon isn't just for me. I know there's some of you out here that struggle with the same thing I struggle with, okay? I know there's some of you out there that are struggling to love some folks this morning, right? Amen? Come on, get real with yourself, okay? And so, listen, we struggle in these areas. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. Somebody said the reason the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies is because oftentimes they're the same person. Right? Yeah, it's the person next door to you. It's the person that, you know, lives in your neighborhood. Those are the people that we really struggle with sometimes the most. Think about this. To love your enemies, you have to, first of all, acknowledge that they're an enemy. Hey, I don't like this person. This person and I don't agree on this issue. This person and I have had this conflict. This person and I don't jihad here together. But the Bible says, I have to love them anyway. And so we have to acknowledge those differences. We have to acknowledge those gaps. We have to acknowledge the things that we don't agree with there. In fact, the text mentions enemies in the plural, which indicates that there's going to be more than one, and it's also going to indicate that they are present enemies. They're not people that were our enemies in the past. There are people that are enemies now. They're in the present today, okay? So we're not just talking about those people that you had conflict with 10, 20 years ago, and you go, okay, 20 years, now I can forgive them. Now I can love them. No, we're talking about in the present, in the moment. And it radically changes our relationship with each other. And so Jesus, when he talks about this loving your enemy, first of all, he talks about the traditional teaching of limited love. He states here in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this is the traditional teaching that the Jews were living under. That they were living under this teaching that you could love your neighbor, but that you could hate your enemy. Now, again, we talked about the fact that Jesus says, you've heard it said, and then he quotes the Old Testament law. Doesn't quote verse and chapter number because they didn't have verses and chapter numbers, right? But he quotes this Old Testament law and he talks about what they've heard, how it has traditionally been taught. And it had traditionally been taught, don't miss this, that you could love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I've always been able to take you back to Old Testament scripture and point out to you exactly what Jesus is quoting, right? Well, let's look this morning. When you see this phrase this morning here in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor. That's in scripture, okay? You can go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says to love your neighbor. Okay, there you have it. You shall not take vengeance, and you shall love your neighbor. There is nowhere in the Old Testament where it says, hate your enemy. Well, then why did Jesus say you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Because that had been a traditional teaching. That had become prevalent teaching among the Jews in that day. They had taken the tradition and put it equal with what the Scripture had said. Now, this is important. Why this addition? Well, Leviticus 19 and verse 18, if you go back to that, it confines the definition of neighbor to a fellow Israelite. And thus, they would not tolerate an extension of the term to anybody else. To love your neighbor meant that you could love, that you had to love only the fellow Israelites, the other Jews. Okay? I mean, man, they had been in bondage before, that they had been released. And so, you know, they had a lot of folks that they considered their enemies. And so they took that scripture to say, love your neighbor, and they had confined that to only other people that look like them, talk like them, and think like them. And then they had taken this other hate your enemies and applied that to everybody else that was non-Jew. Let's look at a couple of verses this morning. In Luke chapter 10, Luke in the 10th chapter, I want you to notice this. So Jesus is having this dialogue with these scribes and Pharisees and these lawyers. And here in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question we all want to know, right? "And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." So think about it. This lawyer asked the right question, and he gave the right answer. And Jesus said, "You got it, man." But he wasn't satisfied. Just like any lawyer, they're never satisfied. I can say that because my son-in-law is one. So he says, "But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Let's define this thing. Let me make sure that I can pick and choose who my neighbor is. And then Jesus went on to tell him the story that we know as the Good Samaritan, right? And so we want to do that today. We want to try to break it down. We want to try to define who our neighbor is. They had completely missed what the law had actually said. Look at a couple of other verses. In Exodus chapter 23 in verse 4. Exodus in the 23rd chapter in verse 4, it says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again." He says in verse 5, "If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it." And so here are verses who actually reinforce this being good to your neighbor and even includes your enemy as being one of your neighbors. Okay, look in Deuteronomy 22 in verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 1. It says, You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother." And he goes on to say, "And if your brother is not near you or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. And it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it, and then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and also you will do with his garment." In verse 4 it says, "And with any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost, and you have found it, you shall likewise, you must hide yourself." Or you shall not hide yourself. "You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall along with the road and hide yourself from him. You shall surely help him lift them up." Every time I read this passage, I'm reminded. I left my house one day when we were living down in Lamar County. I left my house one day and started driving down the road, and there was a whole herd of goats coming towards me. I thought, who in the world around here has goats, you know? And so I kind of blocked the road and got out, and I was like, okay, what am I going to do now? And I kind of like shoot them. I didn't know what I was doing, you know? I've never herded goats before. And they all just kind of turned around and started running, you know? And so I got back in the car, and I just followed them down the road. And they went down the road, and they turned and went into a neighbor's driveway and went around behind their house back toward their barn. And I was like, I guess they have goats. I never knew they had goats, but they knew their way home anyway. But so every time I read this passage, I think about it, you know? Anyways, has nothing to do with it. We're obligated to do good to our neighbors. to show love to our neighbors, even our enemies. Even if we don't like our neighbor, we're still obligated to do kind things to them. To hate your enemy, that's kind of really the natural response, right? We don't have to teach people how to hate, right? We have to teach people how to love. Unfortunately, hate just kind of comes natural. I remember when our little grandson Carter was real little, he got in trouble one day. And my daughter sent him to the room, you know, go to your room and stay in time out or whatever, you know. And he started down the hall and he said, "I hate you." Moms, you ever had a kid, your kid tell you, "I hate you," man? Just breaks a mom's heart, right? And she was like, "Carter, I cannot believe you said that. I wash your clothes. I cook you meals. I take care of you. You know, I buy you things. And you say you hate." And he looked at her and he said, "Well, I like the good you, but I hate the bad you." Who taught him that? Who taught him that? You don't have to teach that. That's natural. And so Jesus challenges us in this traditional teaching of this limited love. And here are these Jews who say, "Well, I'll love my neighbor as long as they're Jews, as long as they're Israelites, as long as they look like me and dress like me and smell like me and talk like me and think like me." Church, have we gotten to a place in the church where we love our neighbors and hate our enemies? You know, those people out there that have some different views on sexuality, do we hate them? Do we have some people out there maybe that doesn't live the kind of lifestyles we live? And have we gotten to the point where we just really hate them? Have we gotten to the point in the church where we just love those who are in the huddle that look like us and talk like us and think like us? The Bible says we're to love. We don't have to agree with what everybody does. We don't have to agree with how everybody thinks. But we do have to love. It's a command of God. Love is not this ushy-gushy feeling that we experience when we see someone across a crowded room. We're going to kind of look at this in just a second, get a little deeper into that. But we're commanded then to love them. You know, there's times, even in my preaching, my wife says, you know, that's kind of why I like her being in children's church. She doesn't critique my preaching near as much. Sometimes she'll say, "You know, what you said was good, but you could have said it with a little more love in your voice." Right? Sometimes we get so passionate about things. We get so, you know, committed to things that we want to stand up for things and stand against things. And sometimes in our actions and in our voice and in the words and what we're doing and we're standing against, that we fail to do it with love. And we're called to love. And we've seen people do radical things and crazy things in the name of Christ that were actually nothing to do with God whatsoever. And so Jesus challenges this traditional teaching of limited love. And then he goes on to explain this true teaching of ultimate love. Notice what he says here in verse 44 of our text. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So Jesus explains to us then what true love really is, what this ultimate love is really about. And he gives us four commands in this one verse. Notice, first of all, he says, "But I say to you," number one, "love your enemies." Love your enemies. Now, there's several words that we translate love in the Bible. One is phileo. It's a word for brotherly love. It's where we get our word Philadelphia from. There's another love. It's the word eros. It's the word that we get our romantic type of love from. Over in Louisiana, south of Monroe, where I grew up, there's a little town called Eris, Louisiana. Rhonda's uncle happened to be the postmaster general there for a while. And at Valentine's, they are flooded with letters. They get letters there because they want the Eris postmark on the envelope that sends the Valentine's to somebody. That's the Eris type of love. And then there's the word agape. That's the God love. That's the perfect love. That's the love that God commands us. You may not feel like loving somebody. You may not have a romantic affection towards somebody. You see, but this agape love, this is the command kind of love that God commands us to love each other with. You must love your enemy. I don't feel like it. He didn't say phileo love. He said agape love. I don't love my enemy. I don't have any affection for them. God didn't say eros. He said agape. Agape them. Agape love them. C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity, he says the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act like you do anyway. He said, as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you begin to behave as though you love someone, you will begin to love them. You can't act like that you love them and not eventually love them. And so we're commanded to love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we see the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, kindness, peace. Hey, listen, you can't have the fruits of the Spirit apart from love. Some scholars would actually say that there's only one fruit of the Spirit, and that's love, and all of these others that are named there are just results of loving. So we're commanded, first of all, to love our enemies. And then notice the second command. He says, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. The word bless here means to speak well of or to speak well to. Not to curse or to slander, but to speak of those things which we can commend to an enemy. Or if there's nothing that we can commend, then just don't say anything at all. Remember what Mom said? Mom said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? So to bless our enemies. Now, that doesn't mean that you can say whatever you want to say about them as long as you say, well, bless their heart. Isn't that what we do in the South? You know, bless their heart, man, they are having a problem, right? And we can just talk all about them then, right? As long as you know, have that little precursor, bless their heart. That's not what that verse means. That verse means that you speak kindly to them and you speak kindly about them, regardless of what they say about you or how they treat you. Now, see, it's easy to say you love somebody. It's easy to say you love your enemy, but then to actually speak to your enemy in kind words, that's a challenge. It is for me. It is for me. And then thirdly, he says, and do good to those who hate you. Not only are you to say good things about them, now you've actually got to do something. You just can't be passive. You actually have to do good to those who hate you. You have to give your enemy every proof that you love them. James talks about the fact that when we know to do good, we don't do it. It's a sin, right? And he says if we see our brother in need and they're cold or they're hungry and we say, oh, brother, I pray for you. I pray you get warm or I pray you get fed. And we have a coat to give them or we have food to give them and we don't do it. What have we really done? Nothing. And so not only just to love them and to bless them, but to actually put that love into action and do for them, to do good to them. And then fourthly, he says, pray for those who persecute you. Now, this is really where it kind of gets difficult. to really pray for these people that persecute us. You see, as Jesus' enemies were nailing him to the cross, what did Jesus do? Jesus prayed. And he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Jesus prayed for his enemies, even the point when they were crucifying, even when they were nailing him to the cross. And let me just put this in your face this morning. Just so you really realize what Jesus was doing, I want you to notice with me in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who is this? For when we, that includes all of us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Who were those enemies that nailed Jesus to the cross? It wasn't those Roman soldiers alone. It was your sins and it was my sins. And Jesus said, Lord, forgive Bill Wright. He's an enemy right now, but he don't know what he's doing. And if God himself was willing to forgive and to demonstrate his love by giving of himself to me, how much more so should I be willing to demonstrate agape to my enemies who really probably hadn't done that big a bad thing to me after all? Maybe they only disagreed with me. And is that so big a bad thing? Sometimes I disagree with myself. I remember years ago, I had someone that just really, we were not on the same page. And there was a lot of things said about me and to me, and publicly and directly and all those kind of things. And as God would have it, where we lived, really the only way to leave my house and go anywhere, I had to pass by their house. And so every day, I'd pass by that house. And it didn't matter what was going on in the world, didn't matter what was on my mind, didn't matter what I was going to do or anything else. When I passed by that house, all of that was brought up fresh and new in my mind. And it was miserable. And they were probably sitting in there watching Andy Griffith or something, just having a good old time, you know. But I was out there miserable. I was driving by getting fighting mad every day, you know. Then God revealed to me, you know what, you just need to pray for them. And so every day when I drove by that house, I just began to pray for them. And what I've learned is this. It's hard to pray for somebody and stay mad at somebody, no matter what they do to you. That's good for marriage too. It's hard to pray for somebody and stay mad at somebody, to still have ill will towards somebody. Now, I'm not telling you that it went away after a week. I'm not telling you it went away after a month. I'm just telling you it went away. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did when I nailed him to the cross. He prayed for me. And so I'm commanded then to pray for others as well. Now, this doesn't happen in our natural man, right? We don't naturally do this. This is supernatural. It's only by the power and the indwelling of God and the Holy Spirit in us that we're able to do that. But Jesus says, if you do this, you will be walking in the heavenlies. Well, one of the benefits of praying for these enemies, not only does it change them and change the situation, it changes us. It changes us. It changes our hearts. It changes our minds. And so, for those whom we truly pray for, they become the objects then of our love as well. And so Jesus, he clarifies this traditional teaching on limited love, and then he reveals this true teaching of ultimate love, and then he goes on to teach on unlimited love. You know, he's kind of like Emerald, puts a little bam to the end of it, okay? Here's where you really want to be at, okay? To take this even further. Notice what he says there in the text. He says that you pray for those who persecute you. And then verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus says, you know what? You need to take this then and put this into action, and you're to love others whether they love you back or not. If you only love those who love you, what have you really done? That's easy, right? And so somebody love you and talk good to you and treat you kind. Man, it's easy to love those kind of people, right? It's easy to give back to people that you know are giving to you and all those kind of things. And so he really kind of gives us two reasons here. First of all, he says that it makes us like God. He says, so that you may be the sons of your Father who in heaven. Which really, in the Hebrew way of saying that you'll be like your heavenly Father. He says that he makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. His blessings and his good are all for everyone. And so if we want to be like him, then we have to be good to everyone, whether they're enemies or not. Secondly, the second reason is this love is that it distinguishes us from the world. He says, if we just love people that love us back, we're just like the rest of the world. But when we begin to love people that don't love us, man, people start looking at that and going, wait a minute, that's a little different. That's a little weird. That's odd. That doesn't look right. That doesn't look natural. And it's not natural. And so it distinguishes us from the rest of the world when we love those who don't necessarily love us. If you go back just a couple of pages there in Matthew in the 9th chapter, Matthew chapter 9, notice in verse 10, it says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, those religious people, saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, when Jesus started loving those that maybe didn't live like him, maybe they weren't thinking like him, when he began to sit down and eat with them, people started noticing. Hey, wait a minute. Why is he doing that? Maybe today people ought to start questioning us. Why are you doing that? Maybe we extend that kind of love and that kind of courtesy and that kind of generosity to somebody, and they look at us and go, why are you doing this? Why are you being nice to me? Why are you helping me? I didn't think you liked me. And then you can just be real honest and say, I don't like you. No. You can say, it's because I love you. And Jesus loves me. And Jesus loves you. And this is what we're supposed to do. That other stuff's not what we're supposed to do. And we'll begin to change. We'll begin to change ourselves. We'll begin to change others. We'll begin to change our world. Listen, someone said to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. And to return good for evil is divine. Did you hear that? To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. And to return good for evil is divine. I think sometimes God wants us to be good for nothing Christians. Think about that. I think we ought to leave today and we ought to have a desire to be a good for nothing Christian in this sense. We ought to go out there and do good and be good, expecting nothing in return. Be a good Christian for nothing. Nothing in return. Not for glory, not for honor, not for anything. Just do good because God's been so good to us. Amen? It's this more. Notice what he says there. He says, don't they even... What more? We should be doing more than what the world is expecting. It's that more that makes us different. It's going beyond that makes us different. He goes beyond and he does more, and that is love. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is there more in my life? Do I love more than other people in the world? Is the love of Christ in me, flowing through me, to help me love more, to love beyond human capabilities? I love what he says there in verse 48. He says it would be perfect. Isn't that right? To be perfect. That is to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So that's the love God has for you. Romans chapter 5. When you were an enemy of God, he demonstrated his love for you. And that Christ Jesus died for your sins. This morning, love your neighbor and your enemy. Because they're probably the same person. Amen? Hey, let's pray this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed today. And I want to ask you the question today. Have you ever come to that point, place in your life where you've realized and acknowledged openly and unashamedly, yes, I was an enemy of God, and yet he loved me? If you come to that place where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, to say, God, today, because of your great love for me, God, I want to just commit my life to you, to loving you back by loving others more. Today, if you've never truly asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, be the Lord and Savior of your life, committed your life to being a follower of Christ, man, we want to help you in doing that today. We want to celebrate that with you today. And so this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to ask you just to step out from where you're at and make your way forward. Say, Pastor, today I'm committing my life to being a follower of Christ. Would that be your commitment this morning? This invitation time, it's also an opportunity. Maybe your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come be a part of God's family right here at Trinity. Come be a part of growing and loving and serving in this community. Be in the hands and feet of Jesus. Maybe this morning you need to come to the altar. This invitation time is a time for you to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe there's an enemy this morning that you need to come and pray for. So you come this morning. Father God, today we love you. God, we've had opportunity this morning to sing to you and to sing about you. God, we've had opportunity to open your word. And God, to read and to hear from you. God, now we come to a time, God, that we're to respond to you. God, as you've spoken into hearts and lives today, God, I pray that you would find us obedient. God, that we would surrender all that we understand about ourselves to all that we understand about Christ Jesus. Father, in this invitation time, have your way. God, may lives be changed. God, may hearts be affected. God, may eternity be impacted right now. God, we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We love you, Father, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, would you come this morning? Without hesitating, come this morning. Come today. Amen.
so.
Grateful that you've been in God's house this morning. And I pray, maybe there's decisions that you've made in your heart. Maybe there's decisions that you're still struggling to make today. I pray that God will just continue to give you guidance and wisdom, and that you'll have a surrendered will to be in right relationship with God. And let's take this command to love, you know, to bless, to do good, and to pray out there, that the world might know that there's a God who loves them and cares for them. And so thank you this morning. Hey, grateful for those that have been watching online, those that have been listening on V105. Thank you for tuning in today. I pray God's richest blessings on you today. Hey, I also want to just give a word of thanks. We had a number of our folks yesterday out at Beautiful Deliverance, cooking chicken and serving plates and just hanging out. And so thank you for being there, helping them yesterday and some fundraising. And just an incredible time, man, hearing incredible testimonies. And so thankful for that opportunity. Let me just share this real quick to you. So we heard a testimony from Christy yesterday. And Christy talked about how when she was out there, just wherever, doing whatever, she always felt, man, God was pursuing her. God was after her. And she said, you know, God will always pursue you, and God will send His people after you. And I thought, wow, that's pretty powerful. But then I began to question, are we as God's people, are we pursuing them? Are we being faithful? So today, when you walk out of this door, walk out in pursuit. Be God's hands and feet and pursue those that need to know that there's a God who loves them and cares for them. Amen. Amen. Hey, Chris, thank you for sharing with us today, leading us today. Hey, let's sing this morning, The Family of God. So glad to be a part of this great family. Let's sing this morning as we're dismissed.